So today we're going to talk about the obtaining of our justification. In Philippians 3, we'll be looking at some verses as we go along, verses 3 through 9. Justification, the Greek word, really means acquittal. It means you're no longer guilty. You're justified. Isn't that a good position to be in? I'm justified today. And the obtaining of justification is through Christ. And it means we're set free. Justified means to declare just or innocent. No more guilt. Sins are forgiven. We are justified. And we are accepted by the Father. And that's through Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back and review again. How do we obtain justification? How do we obtain it? Well, let's look at what Paul was up to in verses 3 through 6. And this was a following of commandments, a following of commandments, verses 3 through 6. And that's what he was doing. We'll get into that. Most follow rituals, a lot of people do, or rules, rituals or rules, trying to get to heaven. They think these things get them to heaven. It's a religion or some philosophy, the Christian Science philosophy or whatever it may be, and they are very dedicated to it many times. And in these religions, they believe that they are working and laboring, and none of them really present grace. And so they're working and laboring to try to get to heaven, hoping they'll get to heaven, not knowing for sure if they go into heaven or the happy hunting ground or wherever they plan to go. But leaders of these religions are really dead already. You go back and look at all the different religions, and the leaders of the main ones we know are dead. And anybody that had anything to do with teaching the erroneous doctrine, they're dead. Their religion should be dead with them because they died. But there's one exception. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the exception to all of the others and all the rule. He said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I and only I am the resurrection and the life. So Paul had tried religion's way. He was trying religion's way. He was dedicated to it. Look at verses 3 and 4. He had an impressive resume. An impressive resume. Look at verse 3, Philippians 3, 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. And he's here referring to after he got saved, and he's saying, we don't need the circumcision of the flesh. We don't need to become Jews in order to be saved. But we have the circumcision of the heart. We've had the real thing. And that's the circumcision of the heart, the surgery that was done by the Holy Spirit on our heart. So he said, which worship God in the Spirit, we do that, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. But then he points us out in verse 4 that if anybody could have had confidence in the flesh, in what you're doing, and good works and good deeds, he would have. And look at verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, just as a human being, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he articulates some of that just a little bit later on. But Paul was saying that I'm from that background, and I was really dedicated to the law. You know, Paul was raised to trust the Old Testament law, and that's what he did. And he thought that that would get him into heaven. And so what he was trying to do was add good works to the law and a sinful heart. You can't do that. They won't mix. If I had a picture of pure water right here, and over here I had a picture of muddy water, and then I poured the pure water in the muddy water, how many of you would want to drink out of the muddy water? You'll say, no, why? It's contaminated. Well, good works is like pouring pure water on muddy water. You're a sinner, and you can't be saved that way. There's no way. And so that's all it creates is really muddy water, and we wouldn't drink it. Isaiah said in 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. We're all that way, all of us. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural, notice that, are as what? Filthy rags. Now think about filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, we have a sin nature. And David knew that he had a sin nature. David, the great psalmist, and he said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Doesn't mean the act of marriage was sinful or the intimacy was sinful. It meant the result of the child being in the womb was that they inherited Adam's transgression and they are conceived in sin. And so all of us were conceived in sin. Paul really knew that he had a sin nature. He, especially after he was saved, he talked about it. Let's look at Romans, if you keep your place in Philippians, and go back to Romans chapter 3 just a minute. Romans chapter 3, if you can go there. And we want to look at some verses here that remind us of that, beginning with verse 10, Romans 3 and verse 10. Paul said, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's all inclusive, isn't it? There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There are a lot of people like that today, aren't they? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law. What's the purpose of the law? Really, the Bible says it's a school teacher, and it teaches us we're sinners and that we need something outside of the law. I've failed. I've missed the mark. I cannot keep all of the law. As hard as I try, I'll not be able to do it. You know, children are depraved. They don't have to be taught how to lie, do they? They don't have to be taught how to be selfish. That's mine. And I mean, they're just cute little old fellas and girls, but they're sinners. And they got that nature. They have to be taught not to lie. They have to be taught not to be selfish and all of that. And it reminds me, I read about a woman, a pastor went up to her, and she was crying, and he said, well, you've had a hard morning. What happened? What's wrong? Oh, she said, I have been through the mill, something like that. She had red marks on her arms. She had a short sleeve blouse on. And he said, well, what in the world happened? What happened to you? She said, well, we had a biter in the nursery this morning, and he bit me 2 or 3 times. And the pastor said, well, what did you do? She said, I bit him back. I wouldn't advise that. But anyway, it just illustrates, doesn't it, that even little kids in the nursery can do that. And so Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what? The children of wrath, by nature, even as others. That's our background. That's where we came from. So on the outside, we may have a very impressive resume. You have people that just, they have a great resume. But on the inside, there's sin. and all have sinned. And that's why those two won't mix, because we are sinners. And so he had an impressive resume. And then an institutional ritual in verse 5. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, circumcise the eighth day, and this is the law, this was the law of the stock of Israel. Wow, that's pretty good. He was a Jew, so the stock of Israel, not only that, of this particular tribe of Benjamin, which was quite a thing to be proud of, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wasn't just a Hebrew, but he was a big shot Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was way up the line. And he is saying, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. That's Paul, a good man trying to keep the law. I was a Pharisee. I'm doing all of these things. And so this was ritual that he was going through. Now, Pharisees, you remember, were very, very strict on the outside. Now, Jesus humbled them sometimes and called them, you know, an open grave full of dead men's bones. But on the outside, they looked good. They were religious. And they looked good. Luke 18, 11, and 12. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The problem was, most of that was on the outside, and there were problems on the inside. And they were not saved. They were depending on their works, and they were quite proud of it and wanted a lot of recognition from it and didn't want to admit that they needed a Savior. There were over 600 Old Testament laws that they tried to keep. Over 600 Old Testament laws that they tried to keep and tried not to violate. John Getch, who writes some of the Sunday school material, was talking to a Jewish rabbi. And that rabbi could quote every verse that John Getch brought up. He could quote it in Hebrew. He was very learned in the Hebrew language. And Brother Getch asked him if he was sure he would go to heaven. And he said, well, I'm not 100% sure. And he said, what is your hope of heaven? And what's your hope of heaven? And he said, I have kept the law. I have kept the law. He said, have you kept all 600 plus laws in the Old Testament? And he said, yes, I've kept them as far as I know. Well, that's sad. See, he didn't realize that he was lost. And though he tried to keep the law, and there's no doubt he didn't keep all of them all the time, that would just be practically an impossibility. And that's a very sad thing, that a Jewish rabbi did not realize that he needed the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was depending on keeping the Old Testament law, some 600 plus laws, and marking them off and thinking maybe he did. And that was not the sureness of heaven, but the hope that I might get to heaven. That's a sad situation. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Amen. We better get that one. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration. Look at Romans 10 just a second. I want you to see about four verses there. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's a good desire, isn't it? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of people today have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, and get this verse if you don't get any others, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We don't get saved by the law. The law, it's the end of the law. And Christ fulfills all of that, and we are saved through him by grace, receiving that gift. So if we could get to heaven by good works, by that, like doing your good works or joining the church, as I mentioned earlier, or having some kind of religious philosophy or being baptized, and we think these things are necessary and they're going to get us to heaven, then tell me, why did Christ die? Why did he die? What did he die for? Why didn't God let him go to the cross and suffer and pardon me, and be killed? Why? Because that's the only way we can get saved. And we don't earn it. We do not earn it. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man could boast. If we get there on our own, we can say, God, you got to take me in. I kept all the law. That'll never happen. And the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. So it's not by these things, and we know. So he had an impressive resume. He had an institutional ritual, and then, see in your outline, an incredible reputation. An incredible reputation. Verse 6, the first part of that verse, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. And he was zealous. I mean, he wasn't fooling around about doing what he was doing. He had a great reputation, and they thought he was right. He thought he was right, and so they began to persecute the Christians. And he was involved in doing that. Had an incredible reputation. That's not what gets the job done. We've got to deal with the sin problem. We have the stock show going on right now. I don't know if any of you've been or whatever. I've been here all these years and hadn't got to make it yet. But I was looking at one of the pigs that they auctioned off, and this pig was a barrel pig, a grand champion, and it was so pretty. It was white and all decked out and everything. I read about one pig had on, they put on some coloring on the toenail polish on the pig and all. Well, that may dress up the pig. And this pig, they auctioned it off at $55,000. Now, that's got to be some good bacon when you eat that, let me tell you. And that must be for rich people, but that's what it was, $55,000. But you know what? I guarantee you, if they put that pig back out there in the barnyard, that pig went right back to the mud and looked just like a pig looks, because that's the nature of a pig. Yeah. And we don't just clean up the outside. We've got to get right on the inside with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had a resume, ritual, reputation, all of that, but that's not enough. So a following of the commandments in those first three verses, 3 through 6. And then secondly, a facilitation of ceremony. A facilitation of ceremony, verses 5 and 6. We'll look at part of those again. You know what unsaved people do sometimes? They try to do better. And they try to, they fail, and then they try to do better and make up for it. And then because they're lost and because they're sinful, they'll go right back to that usually. Although they try. And that, of course, won't get the job done. And they return to their sins, and they try to add something to make up for it. That's what Lent is all about. You know, one man said, I'm gonna give up my regular beer for a low-calorie beer for Lent. That's really wonderful, isn't it? And that sounds Baptistic, I guess. But anyway, they're trying to add to that. And I've been to the Wailing Wall. I know Dr. Barber's seen it, and some of you may have. And those people are up there, and they're bouncing their head back and forth and praying and all. And they're trying to add something to the law. They're trying to get the good favor of God through that. But that's not going to get it done. Paul, before he was saved, was a guy that made great sacrifice. A lot of times, if we Christians would make as good a sacrifice and be as dedicated to the truth as these religions are to theirs, then we could shake up our city. But we need to be challenged to do that. But Paul, before he got saved, had great sacrifice. He had great service for his religious beliefs. He went day and night for it, all of that. And that's the way some people are today. They're religious. They're dedicated to religion. But they're just as lost as they can be. I had a man talk to me the other day, and he was talking about somebody in another situation. And I tell you, if they believe what they believe, they're not saved. I can tell you that. But he said, oh, I think they're all right. They're good people. I think they'll be fine. And they're real nice people. That's not what it is. That doesn't cut it. So a lot of times these traditions that people have blind them to the truth. If you've ever done any soul winning, knocking on doors, you run into it right away, or witnessing to anybody anywhere, you run into this kind of deal. They're religious, but they're lost, and their traditions blind them. People who get steeped in ceremony end up stumbling into condemnation. They get steeped in this ceremony. It's just hard to shake them and to penetrate that tradition and all that religion. So under that, you have A, the cherished pedigree. 5A, first part of that again. The cherished pedigree, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. That's pretty good pedigree. I mean, that's something to brag about, I guess, and it was for him. And they look at that. Now, have you ever heard the expression, God has no grandchildren? He doesn't have. And sometimes you say, well, what does that mean? He only has children. And you don't get to go to heaven because your grandpa got saved. You got to be saved. You're his child. And the next one's got to be saved. And everybody's got to be saved. And God has no grandchildren, only children. I've talked to people a lot of times, and they say, well, I've always been a Christian. I say, oh, really? Yeah. Well, how did that happen? Well, I was raised in a home where we always went to church, and I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't always been a Christian. You've been a lost sinner that needed to be born again, needed to be saved. And that better be straightened out. But or some of them say, well, my grandpa was a preacher, and I like what he did, and I believe I'm all right. Grandpa was a good man. And so they give their religious pedigree, but that doesn't save anybody. Paul had a great pedigree. That didn't save him. He had a lot to brag about. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus was born a sinner. And Jesus said to this religious man, Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. And you know the rest of the story about that. But many testimonies of children who always went to church. I've heard them before. They joined. They were baptized. Some led youth departments. Some were pianists. But they weren't saved. Later on, they realized it and they really got saved. We want to be sure. We want to be sure of that. Now, a chosen passion, B in the outline. The last part of that verse, a chosen passion, chapter 3, verse 5 in the last part. A Hebrew of Hebrews, and then as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was like the Pharisees, bragging about it and glad that he was a Pharisee. And Paul chose to be a Pharisee. We all have choices, don't we? We choose to be what we are. You are what you are because of what you choose. And we choose our beliefs. And here's the thing. Our choices determine our destiny, don't they? Whatever choices you make, whatever choices I make, our choices determine our destiny. If we make the wrong choice, we go to the wrong place. Some choose rituals, and that's religion. Some choose good deeds, that's moral. Some trust nothing, that's atheist. And some are trying to decide, and that's a choice too. I hadn't made up my mind whether it's true or not, and I'm not going to get saved until. Here's the problem with that. If Christ returns and you're still trying to make up your mind, you die and go to hell just like the person that was an atheist. And that's a sad deal when that kind of thing happens. 1 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time, God said. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. Psalm 95, 7 and 8. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And every time a person says no, it's like concrete setting up. There's an atrophy. It gets a little harder and a little harder and a little harder until they are hardened in their heart and they never get saved and die and go to hell. It is dangerous to put it off. Proverbs 27, 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. I had a gentleman in a Wednesday night service. He was under conviction. This was back in Indiana. He was under conviction, and he wouldn't come forward. I saw him twisting, and I knew he, and his wife said something, but he just would not come forward. And the next morning, I got a phone call. On his way to work that morning, he lost control of his car and was killed. As far as I know, he went to hell. He put it off. He could have come that Wednesday night. He heard the gospel. He had been hearing the gospel. I remember a man that wrecked right out in front of my house, the main highway. He had a big oak tree, I mean a huge one, and the guy was all messed up, and the guy riding with him. And my neighbor was a nurse. She ran out there, and I was talking to him. I said, sir, you're in bad shape. I said, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? You know, that may not be the right thing to say right then, but he looked like he was getting ready to die. And I said that to him. He cursed God and cursed me, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I checked later to see what happened to him. The policemen that were friends of mine said they got him in the emergency room and said he raised up and said, oh, God, and he died. So he wouldn't listen to me. Now, it may have been alcohol too, but I remember those things. My neighbor right next to me right now, I witnessed to him, and we got along real well, but I witnessed to him, and he said, I don't believe in a God that's as cruel as this God you're talking about, and I don't believe God would do this. I just don't believe in God. And I called his name, and I said, man, that's a dangerous place, and I tried to get him to accept Christ. Well, the other morning I walked out my door, and the ambulance was there, and they rolled him out, took him down, and he died. He died like that. I suppose, only God knows, only God's the final judge, but I suppose a man died and went to hell. He put it off. He put it off. He didn't want it. Then we have a chilling power in the first part of verse 6 concerning zeal persecuting the church. Wow. Paul had the authority and the power to persecute the church. History says that Paul was responsible in some way for 2,000 plus Christians being killed and murdered there in the first century, in that time. Acts 7:57-58, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, talking about Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul was watching Stephen be pummeled to death. And evidently that had an impact on him. Later on, Ananias was so afraid of him, he said, Lord, are you sure you want me to go talk to Paul? Haven't you heard that he's pretty mean, he's pretty tough? And God said, yeah, go talk to him. But Saul's power was no match for God's power. God struck him down on the road to Damascus, showed him who he was. Paul had a chilling power, but God had a changing power, and he changed Paul from a religious person to that. And then number 3, a following of commandments, a facilitation of ceremony, and then a faith in Christ, verses 7 through 9. Christ alone, you know, brings a change in the heart. And I don't have time to read Romans 3:24-28. You can read it at another time, if you want to jot down. It may be in your notes, I'm not sure. But you read that and you'll be you'll be convinced of the fact that it took faith in Christ. So we have A in that, the acknowledgement of a faulty way. The acknowledgement of a faulty way. In verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. They seemed to be gained to me, and I got a lot of mileage out of it. But he says, I counted those zero. Nothing. Just loss for Christ means nothing to me, is what he's saying at that. And this was this faulty way. And a lot of people you meet are sincere about their beliefs and traditions, but they're lost. I'll tell you a story of a lady named Flo Seaman, if I can get the time here. She was Episcopal in her background. I went by, she visited our church. I went by to talk to her. Sort of a rather refined, dignified type lady in her 80s. And I asked her about her church background, and I witnessed to her. And I said, well, can I show you some things? She said, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. And I said, may I show you? And I began to show her. When I got through, she got saved. And she looked at me. She said, I've been in church all my life. And they never told me this. They never told me how to be saved. See, it was all ritual and all of that stuff. And she got gloriously saved. I remember the night of baptizer, the custodian had let the heat get too hot in the baptistry, and smoke was coming off of it. And I went down to my waiters, and I said, Flo, you may not want to, because it's too hot. She said, I'm going to be baptized no matter what. I said, okay. And, man, I did a quickie, I'm telling you. And she said, whoo, when she got up and went out. But the thing was, she said, I never heard that before. Never heard it before. And she and her husband owned a nice restaurant up in Chicago. She even knew Al Capone. Interesting person. One man said this way, I'll believe in Jesus and add him to what I already have. That's not the way it works. You don't add, you have to subtract everything you're depending on, and then you add trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to repent. And I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then quickly, there's the acceptance of a finished work in verse 9. And he said in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. I don't know how in the world people try to get their own righteousness and read the Bible. They must not read the Bible, because it's so clear. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness of God by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In other words, it is completed, finished. And that was a business transaction in the Greek for that particular word. And they would shake hands, and that did it. That sealed it. That sealed it for them. Sin has been paid in full. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, there's only one way to get to heaven. So Paul had religious zeal before his conversion, but he was lost. And a lot of people we know. And we need to talk to them about it. We need to make them face up to it. And then religious rituals, many of them, they're out there, are as empty outside of Christ as anything else. Baptism and the Lord's Supper mean something because you got saved, because you trusted Christ. And then God can save any person. Keep that in mind. The most religious bigot in the world, the most pharisaical person, and the worst guttural person, God will save them. If they'll come to Christ, God will save them. Doesn't matter. And then read 1 John 5:11-13. I can't read it. I don't have time. But is your name written there, the poet said, on the page white and fair, in the book of God's kingdom? Is your name written there? And we need to be sure that our names are written there. Amen? Be sure that it's the Bible way. And when you talk to other people, they may give you this smoke screen, but you pin them down with the Word of God. Make sure your loved ones are saved. Amen. That they know Christ, and don't let them off the hook. Do it in love, but we need to tell them that it's not the law, it's not your good deeds. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. Father, thank you for your Word. It is so crystal clear, so plain. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to get the gospel out to other people. And thank you that you save religious people You save people who are down and out. You save all people who will come to you through Christ. In his name we pray, amen.